Was it easier back then, I wonder, to believe and to witness Christ? Back then, of course, being during the first few decades after the resurrection, was it simpler? You just believed, experienced Christ in the Spirit, and then ran about telling everyone what you now know to be the truth. He is risen. That was enough. He is risen. It just had to be less complicated, less involved to be a follower of the way way back then. Well, I mean, it wasn't easier in the sense of having to run for your life every time the temple guard or the Roman soldiers showed up. And then there were the crowds who weren't happy about you blaspheming their elder gods when you preached the gospel. And not to mention the growing factions of Christians who split from the apostolic faith and polluted the word with Egyptian cultic practices and Roman blood rituals and esoteric Greek mystery philosophies and other such nonsense. Oh yeah, then there was that whole martyrdom business. Arrows, blades, fires, crucifixions, drownings, mass murder by imperial decree. The belief itself was easier, I think. Though believing came at a much higher price than it does for us now. And of course, by us, I mean Western Christians. You can still find the blade, the jail cell, the shot to the head in some parts of the world. Mostly those places dominated by certain sects of Islam or the few remaining dictatorships. Still, reading the Acts of the Apostles, you get the sense of a greater faith among the Christians, a brighter glory, a more urgent spirit of holiness and fervor than we sometimes experience now. If Jesus had to know that the fire he kindled would burn hot for a while and then begin to settle into a warm glow before turning to ash altogether, and how much more would his friends and their students begin to feel the pressure of family, friends, neighbors, to return to the traditional ways once it became clear that he wasn't coming back tomorrow or the next week or even several years down the line? You would think that someone as smart as Jesus would have a plan in place to keep his word burning down through the ages. The good news is, he did. And that plan is called the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, our advocate and counselor. Look at Philip in Samaria. The crowds paid attention to him because he proclaimed the Christ to them. He freed people from unclean spirits, he healed the paralyzed, and there was great joy in Samaria. And so successful was Philip's preaching there that the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent in the big guns, Peter and John, who prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any of them. Philip had preached and healed and baptized, but Peter and John laid hands on these new members of the family, and they received the Holy Spirit. And notice here that though Philip brought the word to Samaria, the larger church, Peter and John together, brought the Holy Spirit. Look at Philip in Samaria. He went down to that city, and the Samaritans paid attention to him. Why? Because he proclaimed the Christ to them. So who then is this Holy Spirit? Surely Christ is enough. Go back a little while and remember the promise of Christ as he says farewell to his friends. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth. And this is the first part of his promise. What's the second? Jesus promises, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Who then is this Holy Spirit? Christ himself, that's who. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, Jesus says, but you will see me, because I live and you will live. If we live and he lives, then it must be the case that we, all of us together in Christ himself, we live together. And what do we live in together? The Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. So, it's not the Spirit, but the Father that we live in. Well, not quite. It is the Father and the Spirit that we live in. We live as Christ, the one who made us sons of the Father through the Spirit. Do you see the picture here? I'm full of questions this evening. Now, who are we? I've said we a lot. Who are we? We are sons of the Father. We live in the Spirit. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. Who is this we? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. We, then, are those of us who keep Christ's commandments and love him. So if we are those who love Christ, living in him, the Father and the Spirit, and live with them in love, then can we say that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are love? You better believe it. No, seriously, you had better believe it. Why? Because there is no other way for us to abide with Christ than this. To love God, to love neighbor, to love self in exactly the same way and to the same degree that we love God himself. In fact, we cannot say that we love God while we hate our neighbor, while we hate ourselves. There is no room in a hateful heart for the love that gives us life in him. How do you love God? This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question about your eternal destination. It is a question that eventually answers the question, who am I? Most deeply, most basically, at the heart of everything you are and everything you hope to be, ask yourself this question, how do I love God? Peter gives us some insight here. He writes, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Meaning, make the one who died for you, everything he is and everything he did, make him ruler of your very being, God of your thinking, your believing, your doing, your living, and your dying. He must rule, or someone else will. Peter continues, always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. Why do you hope? Seduced as you are towards being with God in eternity, why do you trust? Directed as you are towards your perfection in Christ, why do you anticipate? Why is following Christ in his passion, his death, and his resurrection a good thing for you? Knowing that your answer might lead to ridicule, abuse, violence, even death, why would you tell anyone why you hope? Peter says, for it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it is God's will that you suffer, it is better to suffer telling the truth. It is better to hurt witnessing to Christ suffering for you. Jesus, looking at his friends, knows that such a witness will draw the darkest spirits, the most maligned accusations against his friends. He knows this because he himself knows that even his friends, those sitting right in front of him at that moment, he knows that they will betray him. If your friends will abandon you in your most painful moment, why would you expect those that you never knew, even your enemies, to hang around and help? Peter writes, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. And so it must be for us as well. And given this truth, why do we stay the course to the cross? As I said, I'm full of questions this evening. But don't you think it was easier back then? They were closer to Christ. They knew him in the flesh. They heard him with their own ears. They watched him with their own eyes. They knew him in the way that we never can. And yet, here we are, gathered together in his name as his body, offering his gifts on the altar of sacrifice, saying amen to our lives bound together in charity. Here we are, loving him as he loves us, so that he might reveal himself to us. And what is it that Christ reveals to us? He shows us that in his love, we are Christ. We abide, live, move, and have our being. We plan, we grow, thrive, harvest in his love. We work, play, sleep, eat, study in his love. We do everything we do, think everything we think, feel everything we feel in his love. It is no more difficult now than it was then. The Spirit moved then. He moves now. The Spirit set them on fire then. He sets us on fire now. The Spirit gave them what they needed to explain their hope. He gives us now the words, the courage, the power to preach and teach our hope in him. Yes, he suffered. So do we. He died. So do we. But he lives, and so do we. In him, with him, through him, we live as Christ. It is no easier now than it was then. Unclean spirits still plague us. Aren't you tempted to surrender to your neighbors and say yes to this culture's lust for death? Aren't you ridiculed for your naive faith in all of these ancient tales of miracles? For believing that we need salvation from the stain of sin? For our hope that one day he will return in the flesh to take us away? Yes, of course we are. And that same spirit of despair, darkness, loathing, and destruction, it still haunts the church. And we must remain unmoved by this spirit of desolation. Love Christ, follow his commandment to love, remain in him, and he will remain in you. If he can change the sea into dry land and deliver his children from slavery, then surely he can give you the word of life to speak in his name. So keep your conscience clear and be ready. Peter tells us that the devil prowls like a hungry lion hunting for someone to devour. So if you want to be the meat between the devil's teeth, then let go of Christ. Surrender to despair, abandon your friends in the body, and run toward the easier choice of living without our Father's rule, without his love. This is the freedom that the world has to sell you. And you can purchase it with your immortal soul.